us, the Lord will help us to apply it to our lives tonight. Amen. Glad to see you, whoever you are and wherever you're from tonight. Do need the Lord's help and appreciate your prayers tonight. In Matthew 15 and in Mark chapter 7, we have the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And I'm not going to read any scripture tonight, but I'll refer to both of those passages if you want to hold them there as I look at some of the verses tonight. But I want to talk to you about her if I can. The Syrophoenician woman. And I want you to notice about her tonight and her story here in the Word of the Lord. Again, it's in Matthew 15 and again in Mark chapter 7. Matthew begins with verse 21 down through 28, and then Mark chapter 7 begins with verse 24 and goes through verse number 30. The Bible tells us, first of all, that Jesus leaves where He's at, departs to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Or Mark describes it as the border of Tyre and Sidon. He has been in the land of Gennesaret. And the people have come to Him. The Bible said they have brought great multitudes of people for the Lord to touch them and to heal them. And both of the chapters of Matthew 14 and Mark chapter 6 close out with Jesus in this land of Gennesaret and the people bringing all of their sick folks to Jesus. And the Bible said, as many as touched Him or touched His garment were made whole. Matthew put it like this, made perfectly whole. So that was going on there in the land of Gennesaret with Jesus and His disciples. And then the Bible tells us, as we begin chapter 15 and chapter 7 of the Gospel of Mark, that the Pharisees show up. Isn't it amazing? While the Lord's doing miracles and wonderful things, that here are the Pharisees, the religious crowd. Here they come. The Bible said they actually come from Jerusalem. And they've not come to observe these miracles or to brag on these miracles or to support Jesus in any way, but they come, and the first thing they do is said, your disciples are not keeping the commandments of God. They're doing wrong. They're eating with unwashing hands. Like that was the most important thing. Like the Lord couldn't deal with that if He wanted to. Like they had to tell the Lord how bad His disciples were doing. And if they were doing that bad, why was the Lord healing all of these folks and letting them be a part of it? Amen. And usually that's the way the religious crowd is. They've got to tell you how bad or how off you are, and you're not doing it like you should do it. Amen. But the Lord was doing these great miracles here. And so the Lord Jesus had this confrontation with the Pharisees. And of course, the way Jesus usually approached the Pharisees is when they asked questions, He answered their question with a question, and His question they never could answer, and so they'd just leave Him alone and have to depart from Him. As a matter of fact, in the Gospels, I don't remember exactly how far over it is in Jesus' earthly ministry, but it finally gets to the point where the Bible said, and after that, no man doth ask Him any more questions. He finally gets to the place that He shuts all their mouths. Amen. And they can't say anything else to Him. Amen. Oh my. You know, that's really when, my friend, a person can be helped. That's when a sinner can be converted. When under the law, my friend, they become guilty and their mouth is stopped and they have no more excuse. They can say nothing else. All I can say, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty. Amen. I don't have a leg to stand on. I don't have any excuse to offer. Amen. I'm guilty and unworthy. That's when the saint can be blessed. When we come to the place that we realize it's not us, it's all Him tonight. All by His mercy and by His grace. And so, the Bible tells us then that Jesus goes with His disciples to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, or to the border of Tyre and Sidon. Evidently, He thought that His disciples needed to get away. He needed to get away from all of that arguing, all of that questioning, all of that confrontation from the Pharisees, and take, I might say, some resort or respite, I might say, or rest, I might say, with Him and His disciples. Amen? Sometimes in the journey of life, sometimes in the warfare that we're in, sometimes you need just to get away and let your mind rest. Let your heart rest. Let your spirit rest. Amen? Are you listening to me? And there's nothing wrong about them just taking a day off and being with the Lord. Amen? If He needed to do it, you and I will need to do it. Amen? Oh, bless His name. It's not out of the will of God that I have that time of respite, that time of rest, that time where you can just get all that off your mind, have no questions, and my friend bombarding your mind, questioning this, wondering about that, but just rest in Him and know, my friend, that you're His. Amen? Oh, my. I believe that. Oh, I really do. I don't think God expects us to answer all the questions that there are out there. You'll never get all of them answered sometime. Paul told Timothy, you just have to avoid foolish, my friend, questions and genealogies. Amen? You just have to say, well, I don't know. It's up to the Lord. Anybody listening to me tonight? Not making an excuse, amen, but simply resting. Well, let me get on. I'm getting sidetracked tonight. But here are Jesus and His disciples. And Mark says, and this is why I think He did it purposely, to get away from the Pharisees. For Mark says, my friend, He went to a house there and would have no man know it. Amen. He went to a certain house and would have no man to know it. But then Mark chimed in and said, but He could not be hid. Amen. He could not be hid. Amen. I believe He'll come out on you, don't you think? Oh my, if He's in there, He will come out. If He's in the house, somehow it'll get noised abroad. It will get known. And so that's where we're at. And the Bible says that this woman of the coast of Canaan, my friend, or of Canaan, Syrophoenician by nation, a Greek woman, that this woman hears of Him. I don't know if she's heard beforehand or if He's close enough now that she gets the message as it goes from place to place that He's in this house. He's not in her country, but He's on the border of her country. He's near the coast where she's at. Amen. And He's close enough that she can go to where He is. Amen. And that's what she does. The Bible said that she, my friend, comes out of the same coast and begins to cry unto the Lord. Amen? Oh my. Now here's this woman. I want you to get a picture of who she is. First of all, the Bible said she's a woman of Canaan. A woman of Canaan. In other words, this country was formerly Canaanite country. The inhabitants thereof were Canaanites, my friend, by the very inheritance, my friend, by who they were. By her being a Canaanite, my friend, she's a cursed person tonight. For Genesis 9 and verse 25, Noah said of Canaan, cursed be Canaan. Amen. And that curse carried on. And so here is a woman that's under a generational curse. She's under a generational curse. She's bearing her family of origin. And it's not good. Amen. Can I say to you, all of us, my friend, bear our family of origin. Amen. And as good as parents may have been, there is, my friend, some things that we bear from them tonight, my friend, that we have to deal with the rest of our lives. And here's a woman, and she's cursed. She's cursed because she's a Canaanite. And second of all, notice her culture. The Bible said she's a Greek. She's a Greek. That's the culture that she raised up, was raised up in. This Canaanite particular country, a particular area that was conquered by Alexander the Great. My friend, that Greek general that ruled the world. My friend, the third world dictator, as we know it. And so she's under that Greek influence. And the Greek influence, my friend, was they were big on bodybuilding. They were big, my friend, on athleticism and the physical appearance of the body. And they were big on mythology. They were big on serving idol gods, on worshiping all kind of gods. And they had all kind of gods to explain the creation. And the different things, and they worshiped all of them. And that's the life that she grew up in. What's that Greek culture? She's influenced by it. And she's not only influenced by her culture, my friend, she's bearing, my friend, the curse of being a Canaanite. Looks like she's already got two strikes against her. Amen. Looks like, my friend, she doesn't have a whole lot to look forward to in her life. Of course, she's going to bear a curse because of simply who she's born of. And then she's influenced by the culture that she's been involved in. Amen. And then she has another tragedy in her life. And that is her daughter is grievously, she says in Matthew, grievously vexed with the devil. The word grievously simply means badly. Vexed simply means to be possessed. Oh my. Mark put it that she had an unclean spirit. And then, of course, then he went on to say she had a devil. Amen. And here's the thing about it. Mark said she's a young daughter. She's not a grown daughter. Amen. She's not a woman yet. She's still young. Amen. And so here's this woman with a Canaanite curse on her. And a woman with a culture, my friend, that's steeped deep in idolatry and mythology, my friend, and serving every kind of god. And she looks and sees that her young daughter has got a devil in her. And she understands that being a Canaanite ain't going to help her daughter. And then she explores all the wisdom that the Greeks want to explore. For the Bible said the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks, my friend, desire or seek wisdom. Amen. Oh my. Thank God. And so when we preach Christ and the gospel, the preaching of the cross, it's to the Jews a stumbling block, and it's foolishness to the Greeks. Amen. Oh my. But she looked at that daughter and understood if there was any help for her, it wasn't going to come from who she was born of. It wasn't going to come from the culture that she is raised in and the wisdom and all those idol gods that they worship and that mythology that they is involved in. And so she left her coast. She left her house and went to the house where she heard Jesus was. Amen. Are you listening? And the Bible said, thank God, that when she got there, she began to cry. Amen. And here's what she cried, "O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. For my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Amen. Now notice her cry. Notice her cry. She begins to cry after the Lord. But the cry is, "O Lord, help me." Isn't it odd that she doesn't say, "O Lord, help my daughter"? I mean, she eventually says, "Help me, my daughter's grievously vexed." But she says, "Before you help my daughter, you're going to have to help me." Amen. I remember a couple other individuals that came to Christ. I wanted him to help their children. Amen. And you remember that certain nobleman's son, I'm not saying, of Capernaum. And he said to Jesus, "My son is at the point of death. Won't you come and heal him?" And Jesus said, "This generation, I want a sign." Amen. That's what they want. He said, "Lord, I'm not interested in signs. But oh, come down ere my child die. Come down ere my child. I'm interested in my child." You remember then, the man that had the lunatic son, that was so possessed that that spirit would throw him in the fire and he'd have to pull him out. And he'd take him in the water and try to drown him, the spirit would. And the father would have to pull him out. And he brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't help him. And so he brought him to Jesus and said, "If thou canst do anything, help us." Amen. The nobleman said, "Help my son." This man said, "Help us." But this woman says, "Help me." Amen. Why does she say that? Here's why I think she says it. I may be entirely off base, but here in what I'm preaching tonight, I think she's saying that because she feels responsible for the condition that her daughter is in. Because I'm telling you, it's not common and it's not natural for an unclean spirit or a devil to enter a young daughter or a young man. Amen. It just don't happen. If that's the case tonight, we're all in big trouble. We better hold them young'uns real tight tonight. And we better start really praying tonight. If it's just a common thing. He cannot enter, can the unclean spirit. He cannot enter, can the devil tonight, unless he's given an avenue and an access. And evidently this woman being a Canaanite, oh my, and bearing what she bore, and then being a Greek, and involved in that culture that she was in, no telling what her conduct was, but her conduct was in such a fashion that she opened a door, a window, an avenue for an unclean spirit to come in her house, and it got in her daughter. Amen. Oh my. I wish I'd understood many years ago that not only my sin affected me, but my sin would open an avenue and it would cause a gap to be let down that would affect my posterity, my children, my grandchildren. I'm telling you tonight, amen. Look at me while I'm preaching now. I'm telling you tonight, oh my. And we pen and paper our sin, our evil thoughts, our lustful thoughts, our things that are hidden to men. But I'm telling you, every time that we are not paying sin against the Lord, we are leaving an avenue open for the unclean spirit to come in and possess. And I believe that's why she's crying. And she said, "Oh Lord, thou son of David, help me." When I look at my daughter, Lord, when I look at that young girl, Lord, I understand that she's suffering like she's suffering. That she's vexed like she's vexed. And because of what I've done and what I haven't done. Is anybody listening tonight? Amen. And she's coming with the right frame of mind and attitude. For she's coming crying, "Oh Lord, help me." Help me! So often when our children go astray. Now don't misunderstand me tonight. I understand the free will, amen, of man. And I understand that sometimes children, my friends, simply, since they have their own free will and choice, don't you misunderstand this preacher tonight. Oh, they do, and they'll turn and go the wrong way in spite of everything. Preacher Raymond Cook used to say about the parents, he said, sometimes parents, you wonder if you did right. Oh my. And sometimes the preachers wonder if you preached right. And he said, God preached to Cain and he still didn't take a direct message from God. And so sometimes, because boys and girls, men and women have their own free will agency, they may go in the opposite direction tonight. I understand that. I'm not trying to throw stones at anybody tonight. Oh God, help me. Please don't misunderstand me tonight and what I'm having to say. Oh my. But sometimes when the children go astray, when they go the wrong way, when they are vexed with the devil, they refuse, it's easy for us to excuse ourselves and say, I taught them right. It's them, amen, and put all the blame on them. But I'll tell you when the help from the Lord will come. I'll tell you when victory will come. It's when we own our responsibility. When we own our failure. When we own our sin. When we own how we missed the mark. Hallelujah. And crawl up somewhere in an altar and say, Lord, I can't blame it on little Jimmy. Or little Susie. It's all my fault. But will you help me? And when you help me, how would you help her and help him? Are y'all hearing me? I think that's the effective prayer, is when we get involved, when it's us and not just them. Amen. Oh, it was Elijah, was it not, Elisha? And my friend, about how he brought resurrection to the young child. Was he stretched himself over the child three times? My God, he stretched himself over his body. Amen. He became one with that one, I'm telling you. Our prayers won't have much of an effect when it's simply straightening out, Lord. You know how they've been on. But can we come and say, Lord, help me, my daughter, my son, my family, my children, are in the condition because of where I opened the door, let down the gap, where I condone, I see it in Rome, and I allowed Satan to come in. Is there anybody that would cry, Lord, help me? My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. It's not a selfish prayer. It's an honest prayer. It ain't just my daughter that needs help. I need help. But if you'll help me, that'll help her. Oh, my Lord. Oh, tonight. Amen. Have you ever heard of preachers preaching themselves under conviction? Amen. Oh, my. So you just bear that in mind tonight. I'm not throwing stones at you. I'm preaching to you tonight, but I'm preaching to me. Lord, help me. So here she is. It's time to be through, and I ain't even getting started. I've wandered all the way around. Oh my. And she says the same thing, the few that were here last night, that blind Bartimaeus said. Almost. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And she says, O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. It's almost the same prayer, the same petition. And when it come out of Bartimaeus' mouth, Jesus stands still in amongst that crowd headed to Jerusalem, as we preached last night, and says, tell him to come here. But this woman's praying the same prayer. And the Bible said, Jesus answered her, not a word. He ignores her completely. It's as though she's not there. It's as though he turns his back and walks away from her. And she doesn't stop. She just keeps crying. But it doesn't change him one bit. He never glances at her. He never turns her away. He never moves at all towards her in any form or fashion. Oh my. Why would Jesus answer Bartimaeus and stand still and have him called and not answer this woman, since they're praying the same prayer? Because Bartimaeus is a son of Israel, a covenant son, a covenant child, and she's a stranger. Now don't get that confused tonight. Don't label me preaching that some are born to go to heaven and some are born to go to hell. That's not what I'm preaching tonight. Has nothing to do with that. Not one thing whatsoever. But Bartimaeus is part of God's earthly elect. He's part of the covenant of Abraham. She's not. She's a stranger. She's an alien. Paul said, at that time you were Gentiles. Amen. Strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the covenants of promise. Without God and no hope in this world. That's her. So that's why he didn't answer a word. So this woman, looks like to me she's struck out because she's a Canaanite and a cursed woman. And she's under this Greek culture. And then she's trying to swing and cause her daughter's grievously vexed. And this is the only man she knows that can do it. It's the only source of help she's got. And so she's down there. Mark says she fell at his feet. And she's crying after him. And the Bible says she just keeps crying after him. Now he's ignoring her. And it looked like that would be enough for anybody to say, well, I might as well go back to the house. Yeah. He's not going to have anything to do with me. But she just keeps crying. Oh Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. I wonder how many times I'd give up too soon. I wonder how many times when I felt like he was ignoring me and I wouldn't get anywhere, I just said, well, that's it. But there ain't nowhere else to go. There's nobody else to ask. And so she keeps crying. And then the Bible said, the disciples then said to Jesus, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's upsetting us. She's annoying us. She's crying after us. We're tired of hearing her say, oh Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So send her away. And I think in this sending away, they're not saying send her away empty handed. They're actually saying, answer her prayer. Go ahead and give her what she wants and send her on down the road where she can quit crying after us. I think that's what they're saying. But Jesus looked at him and said, I am not sent save to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why I think they want him to answer her prayer. I'm amazed sometimes at the energy of the disciples, at the energy of the followers of Christ, at the emotional energy of the church, and how it affects sinners or folks that are crying out for Jesus. You see, they weren't really interested in her. And they weren't really interested in her daughter. They're just interested in getting her off of their hands and her continual crying. Is anybody listening to the preacher tonight? Amen. So they're just wanting to send her away. They're wanting the thing to get done. I believe there's a lot of folks that have made some type of movement, profession, had some kind of experience, simply because of the emotional energy that the church pushed and pressured with.
Yes, sir.
And the person never got to Christ, but they felt the energy and the emotion of the church.
Right. Yes, sir.
Is anybody listening? And the energy and the emotion of the church pushed them, amen, towards an emotional experience. Pushed them, amen, to cry and feel better. Pushed them, oh my, to a certain place, but not the place they needed to be. Or else it discouraged them, the emotional energy, am I saying, from the people. Anybody listening to me tonight? I'm afraid too many times we have misread the emotional energy that we produce and that we share and that goes from each one of us and call it the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to be careful here. Is anybody listening to me? Can I say to you, it ain't just petitioners before Jesus that get pushed by emotional energy. Sometimes us preachers get pushed.
Yes, sir.
And we go beyond what we're supposed to go beyond and get to saying things and feeling things and get out yonder because we begin to feel that emotional energy of the church, of the disciples. And we ride on that instead of being led by the Spirit of God. It's easy done. Amen. I grew up around it. I was involved in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. We call it old fashioned. And I realize a lot of it, amen. Thank God, was simple. And I feel emotionalism to the core. And not understanding how the difference in the Holy Ghost. And I feel an emotional of watching up and releasing. Hear me tonight. Thank God. And brother, we can preach against that of that crowd. We can, I mean, we can lay it on that crowd. That's easy believism. And just from the sign of God or shake a hand or read a voice or believe a voice. When we all the time have pressed petitioners beyond what they were capable and what God was ready to do. Hey, are y'all hearing me? Hey, God. And they've been birthed. Just like easy believism. There ain't no difference tonight. We just use a different method. Anybody want to hear what I'm preaching tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. God help us tonight. Amen. Bless His name. And the brother had it right. Sometimes, amen, if it's not what we think is God, if it's not hanging from the chandeliers and jumping pews and running round and round, amen, then we say, well, the Lord wasn't there today. And He might have been there in a bigger way when we was quiet than He was when we was making a bunch of racket. Amen. My time's up. It's time, I know. Help us, Lord. He said, I can't talk to her. I can't send her away. I can't give her what she wants. She's not of the house of Israel. Amen. She's not the sheep of Israel. She's not. Amen. I'm not sent saved to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so, this woman realizes that Jesus is ignoring her. And this woman, no doubt, is close enough. She hears what the disciples say and what Jesus says. It looks like she might be offended. And maybe she does think about leaving. But her mind goes back to that bed back under in that house. And that young daughter is grievously vexed, and she's seen her so many times. And she cries one more time, "Oh Lord, yeah. Son of David, have mercy on me."
Yeah.
And then Matthew said she does something different. The Bible said she came and worshiped him.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
She got down at his feet and worshiped him.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Now, when you pray, prayer is your soul occupied with its needs. That's when you pray. Most of the time it's when we really pray. When you praise, that's when your soul is occupied with its blessings.
Amen.
And we do have a lot of praise. I'm not talking about the charismatics. I'm talking about us.
Amen.
We have a lot of praise. Because all we're talking about is His blessings. And there's nothing wrong with talking about on His blessings. But that ain't worship. And few worship. We just praise. An old sinner can praise Him for His blessings. But an old sinner can't worship. not like this. Not like him. And I'm talking about after conversion. I'm talking about, you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
So she gets down, and worship is not your soul occupied with its needs or with its blessings. But it's your soul being occupied with who He is.
Amen.
Not what He's done, not what He's doing, not what He's going to do, just who He is. I believe down there she says to Him, she says, "Lord, I don't know if you're ever going to listen to this old Canaanite, Greek, Syrophoenician woman. I don't know if you're ever going to hear my daughter or not. And I may have to go back home about it, but I'm going to tell you one thing before I do. Before I leave this place, before I leave this house and go back to my house, I want to bow before you and tell you, you're worthy to be worshipped. I'm going to bow my unworthy head and tell you how thankful I am that your God, and besides you, there is none other." Well. Thank the Lord. I believe she's a talent. She's a worshiping Him. It gets His attention. Hallelujah. I thought when she worships, then she cries, "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." Hallelujah. And who that ignored her? He that said, "I can't, I do anything for her. She's a lost sheep of the house of Israel," turns to her. "Hey, God, looks at her. I give her His undivided attention. And says to her," oh, He says to her, "Hey, God, now listen, daughter, it's not meet for me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs."
That's right.
I can't take what belongs to the nation of Israel. I can't take what belongs to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I can't take what belongs out of the covenant children and give it to you heathens. You're an outcast. You're a dog. And a Canaanite and a Greek was the lowest dog there was. It wasn't just a dog. It was a mutt. Amen. Hey, God, I'm telling you. Amen. So what He's doing, He's calling her a dog. He ignored her. Disciples don't want her. He calls her a dog. Looks like she'd go back to the house. Hallelujah. But Matthew said, she looked at Him and said, "Truth, Lord. You told the truth."
Yeah.
Hallelujah. She said, "Yes, Lord. Truth, Lord. And yes, Lord." Hallelujah. But she said, "Even the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Mark, he said, oh, Father, he said, she said, even the dogs under the table, amen, eat from the crumbs that fall from the master's table. In other words, if I can't have what the covenant children have, if I can't have a four-oh, if I can't have the bread that belongs to them, I'll get under the table and I'll take what's left over. I'll take the crumbs, amen. I'm just a crumb-begging dog anyhow. Hallelujah. When you get to be a crumb-begging dog, it'll cause him to favor you tonight. Say not lost tonight. When you get under the table and say, I'll take the crumb, he'll flash the crumbs to you. Amen. Hallelujah. Truth, Lord, I am a dog. And I should not have anything. I shouldn't have the surely what they ought to have. But I'll take the crumbs. I'll take the leftovers. I'll take what they don't want. I'll take what they, amen, let go. Mark said, he said, for this saying, thy daughter shall be made whole. Amen. And the devil went out of her from that hour, the Bible said. And when she got back home, the devil was gone out of her, and the daughter was on the bed.
That's right.
Laying on the bed. Hallelujah. Matthew said, he said to her, great is thy faith. He didn't say that one time to nobody here in the land of Gennesaret. They brought, no telling how many. They said they come from the whole region with beds, amen, and bringing folk. He healed them. They did have faith, but he never said to them, great is thy faith. He sure never said to them Pharisees that come out wanting his disciples to wash their hands before they eat and quit breaking the commandments of God, which was the traditions of men. He never said to one of them, great is thy faith. But here come a cursed Canaanite with Greek background, amen, and a daughter with a grievously vexed devil, hallelujah. And he said, great is thy faith. Amen. Great is thy faith. Brother James Shaver said this. I'll pass it to you. You may have heard him or may have heard me repeat it before. If you ladies were to bake a loaf of bread, you take your mixing bowl, pan, whatever. You mix it all together. You get all the ingredients there and you mix it up and you put it in the oven and you bake it and you bring it out. And all the ingredients are in that loaf of bread. All the ingredients you put in there is in that loaf. But if all you was to get of that loaf was some of the crumbs that fell after you sliced it or as you're getting it out of the pan, and you got the crumb, you got just a crumb or a few crumbs, you still get all the same ingredients that's in the whole loaf. So when you get the crumbs, it's the same ingredients as is in the loaf. That's what she got. That love, that joy, that peace, that forgiveness. Woo! May just be the crumbs, but it's all the ingredients that's in the whole loaf. It may not be a whole loaf, but it's still the same ingredients, though it's just the crumbs. Hallelujah. Oh my. Oh woman, great is their faith. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour, said Matthew. I wonder tonight. Is there somebody that needs to find your place to pray and say, oh Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And by having mercy on me, touch that grievously vexed daughter.